Let's pray before we get into the message. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that your word speaks to us today and all the time throughout history. So Father, Lord, would you open up our minds and our ears to hear what you have to say to us this morning? We pray for your spirit to give us understanding. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if you have your Bibles open, you would have noticed that I started reading one verse before the section that says something like Jesus reinstates Peter. And I have a reason for doing so. This was the verse 14 says, "This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead." Right. It's these types of sentences and phrases that oftentimes we read them and we don't think about them. We just think that, you know, they're kind of like a transition sentence. But they actually hold a very deep meaning. Right? Again, John is continuing to remind his readers and people that Jesus has risen from the dead. Right? Just because he rose by now, maybe a couple weeks ago, it doesn't mean that that's something that we should just forget, right? So we celebrated Easter 2 weeks ago, but we shouldn't just put that out of our minds now. You know, the resurrection is such an important event in history. And so John says this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. You know, each of the two times before this, when Jesus appears to his disciples, the first thing that he does is he pronounces peace upon them. And we kind of talked about that a couple weeks ago, right? Because the disciples, they were scared. They weren't sure what was going to happen. Their physical lives were actually at stake. They were in danger. But perhaps even more than that, they weren't sure what their status before God was. Right? Because after all, they abandoned Jesus. They abandoned the Son of God. They abandoned the Messiah. And maybe they were afraid that God was going to judge them, that God's wrath was coming. And perhaps no one would have felt that more than Peter. Right? Peter, the one who said, "I will never leave you, even if everybody else abandons you. I won't. I will follow you even to your death." Right? That's what Peter said. But we know that when it came time for him to live up to these words, he failed. Right? And three times he denied Jesus. The whole Bible tells a story of how God wants to be in the lives of his people, right? How God wants to be in relationship with us, but how often we reject that relationship, we reject his invitation. But the Bible also talks about the lengths to which God will go to make it happen, right? So he sends Jesus to die on the cross, to cleanse us from our sins. And after Jesus dies, a resurrection happens. And what's the first thing that Jesus does? Is he goes and he meets with his disciples because he wants to restore their relationship with him. He wants to remind them and assure them, "I am not mad at you. I am not going to strike you down, but I'm here to bring a message of peace." And so here, this is the third time that Jesus appears to his disciples, and this time the focus is going to be on Peter. But I don't want you to tune out, because this does have application for us. As we're going to get into our passage, we're going to see a significance to the number three. But I want to just clarify that there isn't really that much significance of this being the third time, right? What we can really draw from it being the third time is just how consistently and how persistent Jesus is meeting his disciples. But it doesn't really have to do with the meaning of three that we'll see in just a little bit. We know that Peter denies Jesus three times, right? Perhaps we've heard it talked about so many times that we kind of just think, okay, Peter did that. Peter denied Jesus. We know. It's not a big deal. But it actually is a big deal. And here's why. In the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10, verse 33, Jesus says this. He says, "Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." All right, that's a serious matter to be disowned by Jesus, for him to look at you and say, "I don't know you," and to be cast away from his presence. And we're talking about this happening in heaven, which means when you are disowned by Jesus in heaven, you are cast away from him for all of eternity, right? There's no coming back from that. And so he says, "Whoever disowns me here on earth, I'm going to disown them in heaven." And this was the fate that was in front of Peter when he denied Jesus Christ. But not just Peter, this is the fate of for anyone who denies Jesus, who denies him as the savior of the world, who denies him as the Son of God, who denies him as the Messiah. Right? And that's bad news. And it's a serious matter. Peter, his denial wasn't just a one-time thing. It wasn't, "I'm sorry, I just got caught up in the moment and I slipped. I promise I'll never do it again." It wasn't like that. Peter denied Jesus three times in a row. It was an intentional choice that he made time and time again to save himself. It's true that his life was at stake. If he had admitted that he knew Jesus, there's a good chance that people may have killed him. And when we think about that, when we think about Peter's denial, let's not let ourselves off the hook, right? Because even though for many of us, our lives probably have not been in danger, I'm sure we've all at one point denied Jesus. Maybe it wasn't to the extent of saying, "I don't know that man," but maybe we've denied Jesus when we didn't say that we're a Christian. When we didn't tell our friends that we go to church or that we believe in Jesus. Perhaps you've denied Jesus so you could get a promotion at work. Or maybe you deny Jesus so you can live the way that you want to. Let us remember his words, "Whoever disowns me before men, I will disown him before my Father in heaven." But fortunately for Peter, fortunately for us, for those of us that have denied Jesus, that's not where it ends. Right? Jesus shows that he's here to restore that relationship. And so here we get this beautiful, albeit a little bit strange, scene. Jesus, he asks Peter essentially the same question three times. There is significance to this three, and it's to correlate with the three times that Peter denied Jesus. If you actually look back in the book of John to John chapter 18, where Peter denies Jesus, you'll see that Peter was also asked three times a question. It was like, do you know that man? It's like, you were with that man, weren't you? The fact that his denial and now here his restoration takes the form of a question, it puts the burden of responsibility on Peter, right? It's going to be his choice how he's going to answer these questions. So back then, when he was asked the question, do you know this man? He said, no. But here we'll see how he answers the questions that Jesus asks. So the first time Jesus asks him, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? What did Jesus mean by these? Well, let's keep in mind that there were six other disciples there with Jesus and Peter. The these refer to those other disciples, and Jesus is asking Peter, do you love me more than they do? Right? Because after all, Peter made a claim before, and he said, even if all the other disciples leave you, I won't. Here he's given an opening to make that same declaration. Jesus is saying, Peter, you've said that you love me more than these guys. You've said it before. So here, I'm going to give you another opportunity to do that. But Peter doesn't this time. He doesn't say, yes, of course I love you more than they do. I am the most devoted and most committed disciple there is. That's not what Peter says. Instead, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. You see, this is a complete transformation of the disciple that we've seen before. You know, this hot-headed, I'm gonna rush into things. It's all about me, the super disciple kind of mentality. But Peter he's been transformed. He's been humble. In fact, he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Right? He's saying, it's not even what I know. It's all about you, Jesus, and you know that I love you. You know, this scene just it really moves me because I picture it to be this super intimate moment between Jesus and Peter. Right? We know that the other disciples are around. But I feel like it's like one of those movie scenes where the camera just zooms in on Peter and Jesus and they're just looking at each other. Peter's eyes, they're fixed on Jesus. And he says, Lord, you know that I love you. Right? Peter, he's often had this tendency to try to distinguish himself from all the others. And now he has that opportunity. Right, he's here with Jesus one-on-one. And he affirms his love for Jesus. And this gives us hope that even if we've denied Jesus, even when we deny Jesus, when we give him the cold shoulder, when we turn away from him, we know that he's going to give us an opportunity, just like he gives Peter here. You know, he'll come, maybe not in person, because, you know, he's up in heaven now. But what we have is the Holy Spirit. He'll have the Holy Spirit prompt us to ask us that question. Do you love me? You know, when Jesus asks us that question after we've turned away from him, after we've denied him, you know, how will we answer that question? Peter says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus responds. He says something strange. We'll look at why Jesus says these things in just a little bit. But Jesus says, "Feed my lambs." And before Peter gets a chance to respond to that, Jesus asks him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter gives the same response, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Jesus says, "Take care of my sheep." And third time this happens, Jesus asks, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And this time we get a little bit of a new information, right? Peter is hurt this time because Jesus has asked him for the third time. We're not told exactly why Peter's hurt, but there are some reasonable possibilities thrown out by scholars. The one that I believe is most fitting is that in this moment, when he hears for the third time Jesus asking him, "Peter, do you love me?" it strikes him. This is the third time. And then he remembers that he denied Jesus three times. Right? He's hurt because he remembers his betrayal. He remembers how he had let Jesus down. And so, Lord, so he's a little bit more emphatic with his response as he answers for the third time. He says, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Right? What Peter is saying here, he's saying, "Jesus, you know that I denied you. You know, in fact, you actually warned me that I was going to do it. But Jesus, just as you knew that, just as you knew that I would deny you, you also know right now that I do love you." And we see in Jesus' response, where he tells Peter, "Feed my sheep," Jesus does know. And so Jesus asks Peter three times, and he hears Peter's response each time. And with that final commission here of "feed my sheep," Peter gets reinstated as a disciple. We talk a little bit about these commissions, these commands that Jesus gives Peter after each response. He says, "Feed my lambs, take care of my sheep, feed my sheep." What Jesus is doing here is he's actually taking an analogy that he had previously used back in John chapter 10, and he's bringing it into the context. Back in John chapter 10, Jesus says that "I am the good shepherd," and then he describes all of these attributes of the good shepherd. He knows his sheep by name. The sheep know his voice. The good shepherd will lay down his life for his sheep. He won't abandon them. He won't lose them. And so here, he actually calls Peter to take on that role, to be a shepherd, to be a shepherd of his flock. Right? Jesus knows he's going to go back to heaven soon. And so in his absence, he's telling Peter, "You look after my sheep." Right? And this is the evidence that Peter has been restored fully. Jesus trusts him. Jesus trusts him to take care of his sheep. Right? Notice Jesus doesn't say, "Feed your lambs, take care of your sheep." But Jesus says, "No, take care of my sheep. Feed my sheep." The sheep belong to Jesus. But Peter is given the task of taking care of them. The sheep are an analogy of Jesus' disciples, the ones that were there when all of this is happening, but also all of those that will come afterwards, which includes you and me. You know, we are Jesus' sheep, and we have shepherds that take care of us. This part speaks volumes to me as your pastor, right? I see all of you. I look at all of you every Sunday morning, or when we gather in small groups, in youth group, in fellowships. And you guys are Jesus's sheep. And I get this amazing privilege and this honor, but also, really challenging task of taking care of you guys. And, I love it. I love doing that. But it's not just pastors that are given this role. For you as parents, your children who are Jesus's disciples, you are given this shepherd role over them, that you are to take care of them. If you are an older sibling, you have this responsibility of being a shepherd for your younger siblings. Or perhaps, you bring a friend to church and they become a believer, they become a Christian. You can be that shepherd figure for your friend. This is a calling that applies to all of us as believers. What we see through this exchange is our love for Jesus. If we truly proclaim that we love Jesus, that also means we love his sheep. That means we love the church. Right? Loving God and loving one another, that's something that Jesus has been teaching his whole ministry. We're only able to do that because, he first loves us. But we are to love him in response, and we are to love one another. Notice back in verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter. Right? It was only after eating did the conversation between Jesus and Peter take place. And who prepared the food? It was Jesus. Right, the disciples were out on the lake and they were fishing when they saw somebody on the land. And then Jesus had a fire going, he had fish cooking. Jesus feeds Peter first. And then he tells him, "Now you feed my sheep. You take care of my sheep." Right, let that be a model for all of us who serve in the church. Those of us who are Sunday school teachers. Right? We got to remember that we need must be fed first by Jesus before we can go and take care of his flock. But if you love Jesus, you will love those who belong to him. I'm going to move on to verses 18 to 19 now. After Peter gets reinstated, Jesus goes on to tell him what's going to happen. Here Jesus is going to make another prediction of Peter's life. He says, "When you were younger, you dressed yourself and you went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go." Right? Peter, he was always an independent kind of man. Right? He was always jumping out of boats on his own. Right? He's the one who takes it upon himself to rebuke Jesus. He's the one that declares he's never going to abandon Jesus. Right? It seems that Peter just does a lot of these things on his own. It's what it means when he was younger. He used to dress himself, go where he wanted. But later, when he gets old, his hands are going to be stretched out. Someone else will dress him, lead him where he doesn't want to go. And verse 19 gives us an explanation of what that means. It was to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Right, Peter, we know through historical records that he was crucified. So when Jesus says your hands are going to be stretched out, he was saying that people are going to tie that crossbeam, the wooden crossbeam, against your shoulders, are going to stretch out your arms. And then they're going to lead you where you don't want to go. They're going to lead you to the cross. Peter, this guy who denied Jesus three times to save himself, will end up dying for Jesus. And it's his martyrdom. It's his sticking to the faith, his not denying Jesus anymore, that brings glory to God. What a transformation that is. Can you imagine Peter hearing this, not knowing when it's going to happen? Right? He's going to live for many years after this, not knowing when this event will happen. And he could have these thoughts of perhaps walking away, perhaps denying Jesus so that he doesn't have to face this fate. But he doesn't. Jesus's closing words to Peter in this passage, verse 19, says, "Follow me. Follow me." And Peter does. See, love for Jesus means that we love Jesus' flock, we love his sheep. And here we see the second part is loving Jesus also means following him. This command of following should remind us of the beginning of the gospel when Jesus first calls his disciples, tells them, "Follow me." See, Jesus restores our relationship with him. Jesus brings us into relationship with him, not just so that he can accompany us in doing whatever we want to do, but it's actually the other way. He brings us into relationship with himself so that we can follow him, so that we can accompany him in what he's doing. And we'll see Peter live faithfully to this calling. Right? In the book of Acts, he interacts with a Gentile. He shares the gospel with him. He shares salvation with him, baptizes him. And then when he's criticized by the other Jewish leader, he defends his actions, saying, "This is what Jesus wants me to do. This is me following Jesus." And in one of the letters that Peter writes, 1 Peter chapter 5, he'll talk about how following Christ will come with suffering. It's not an easy life to follow Jesus. It'll come with suffering. But in verse 10, he writes this, "And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." You hear what Peter says there? After you suffered for a little while, God will himself restore you, make you strong, firm, and steadfast. Right, Peter experienced this firsthand, the suffering that came along with being one of Jesus' disciples. That suffering became more than he could bear when he denied Jesus. But after that suffering, He was restored. He was strengthened. And then he becomes the rock upon which Christ builds his church, as Christ promised he would. I mean, this is an absolutely beautiful passage. It's rich and full of gospel truths, of just how much Jesus loves us, of how far he's willing to go to fix things that we break. Next month is May. You know, if you were with us last year, you know that May is our missions emphasis month. Right? It's a month where we will look at how others have loved and followed Jesus. And look at how we love and follow Jesus. You know, I shared a little bit, but I was really, really moved this weekend as I went outside to collect the donations for TCM, to see how much was given. You know, the generosity that so many of you have shown by donating. You know, that's an amazing example of the gospel truths that are taught, that are talked about in our passage. You know, loving others. You know, literally feeding the sheep. You know, of course, I want us to remember, while meeting people's physical needs is so important, it's such a good thing to do. It needs to be done side by side with the gospel, right? We want to make sure that we're not just taking care of people while they're here on earth, but we want to make sure that their eternal futures are secure too. So, you know, if you've donated, even if you haven't donated, I do want to invite you to pray over the donations, to pray that the workers and the staff at TCM will have this opportunity to share the gospel hope with all the families in that community. Right? Pray for yourself for opportunities to share the gospel hope with those in your life. You know, just as Jesus sought out his disciples, just as he seeks us out to restore relationships, to restore these broken relationships. Maybe there's someone in your life that you have a broken relationship with. Someone that you've tried to write out of your life. Someone that you just feel like, you know, you can't get along with. You know, pray about that relationship. See how God may be calling you to restore that. You know, Jesus rose from the dead so that he could save us. He rose from the dead to remind us that he's alive and he wants to be with you. Let's not forget that. Join me as we pray. Jesus, I mean, this seemingly simple, short passage of how you restore Peter to yourself is just so beautiful. It's so amazing how you always take the initiative, how you always reach out, how you are not content to let even one sheep fall. I mean, we could look at Peter and say he's just one guy. You know, maybe some of us look at ourselves and think, you know, what difference can I make? But you show that one person can make a tremendous difference. That one person's life can be completely transformed. Jesus, we thank you for just the amazing work that you have done. But also thank you for the amazing work that you are continuing to do, that lives are constantly being changed and renewed and transformed because of the gospel. And so, Father Lord, may we take part in that. May you continue to use us. Use us as the church to be your hands and feet in this broken world. May you use us to restore broken relationships in our own lives and in the lives of people we know. May you use us to be a blessing to others. Thank you for your great love for us. May we go and love others as you have called us to. It's in your powerful name that we pray these things. Amen.